So good morning. We are looking at the epistle of 1 John. So please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And while you are making it there, I have to warn you that in this lesson, we're going to see some things that are tough to hear. At least they were tough for me when I heard them the first time and as I was preparing it. But the most important thing that you need to know before you listen to these things is that you cannot know God. You cannot appreciate His sacrifice until you know your sin, until you know the state from which the Lord saved you and me. And this is what makes it tough. We're going to look at who we are without Christ. That's one of the things that we're going to consider, and this is a difficult topic, so just be warned. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." You know, as I was preparing this lesson, some memories from the past that had been buried for years came back to my mind, and these two things that I'm going to share with you have to do with my mom. So something you need to know, because many of you, or most of you, have never met my mother. She's not an affectionate person. She has never been. In fact, I remember that only very few times in my life she actually told me, "I love you," with those words. So I do know that she loves me, and I always known it, but she just never says it. It's just my mom. And she had boys, and the Lord gave her boys because I don't think she would have been able to do a good job with a girl. She's not that kind of person. But anyway, my mom is great. So when I was in middle school, I went to middle school in the early 90s, just before the appearance of Windows 95. And so this is the time that I'm going to middle school. And just like every other school and every other student around the world, I was required to submit research papers and book reports and other papers that required to be typed. They didn't want my handwriting, they wanted typed. And unfortunately, I did not own a computer throughout those years. In fact, our first computer was first purchased in 1999, which was the same day that it was stolen during a home invasion, so that was short-lived. So anyway, the good news was that we did own a couple of very nice professional typewriters. The bad news is that I was a very slow typer. But the good news was that my mom was a secretary, so typing was her thing. So that was good. So when I needed a paper, I wrote everything I needed to be written. And then I would give that paper to my mom so she could type it for me. So I remember my mom would come home around 6, maybe 7 every evening. And she would come home, fix dinner, get everything ready for next day, wash dishes, put everything back in order, and then send us to bed. And probably around 9 or 10 is when she would start typing my paper. This wasn't often, but I do remember it, you know, vividly. So this is how this thing operated. So if you had ever used a typewriter, you remember that typing just one page, you know, didn't take just 5-7 minutes. You had to align the paper. You had to make sure that, you know, the lines were correctly, and you could not make a mistake, because if you made a mistake, you had to repeat the entire thing if you weren't able to erase it and all these things. It was a process. It was a long process. So unfortunately, my papers were like 3 or 5 pages long, so it was a lot of effort. I don't know how long my mom took to type these papers, because, you know, by 10 I had to be asleep. I had to be, you know, up at 6 next day. So at 10 I was already out and I didn't know what was happening. All I know is that next morning by 6:30, my paper and my mom were ready because she was going to take me to school every time. No question. My mom always took me to school and we were up at 6:30, and we were on our way to the school. Then during my high school years, my freshman and sophomore years, I had to use public transportation to go to school. I was not in my, good side, so I did not have a car, so I had to go in public transportation to school. But the problem was that I had to be at the bus station by 6 sharp, because if I wasn't at the station at 6, I would not be able to make it to my class at 7:30. So throughout these years, freshman and sophomore year, my mom would wake up every morning at 5 a.m. to drive me to the bus station so that I would have a shorter, commute, because otherwise I would have to be out even earlier. So my mom would wake up every day at 5 to take me to the bus station so that I could go to school. And it took me years, years after that. It's sad and shameful, but it took me years to understand the sacrifice that my mom did for me throughout these years. And it was just small things, petty things. Maybe petty things. And of course, she rarely told me that she loved me, but she demonstrated that she loved me in other ways. And now I understand that, now in retrospect. And so for me, this is an example of sacrificial love. My mom would sacrifice her sleep and her comfort and rest so that I wouldn't have to. And for that, I'm really thankful. So this was a selfless love, like a mom's love. And this happened to be our topic today. We're going to be talking about love. So let's start with verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." If you remember, this is the third time that we see this topic of love. John has placed an emphasis on this topic. We read in chapter 2 that John says that love is an indicator that we're walking in the light. And then in chapter 3, he says that love is proof that we are children of God. And now in verse 7 and in chapter 4, John is urging Christians, he's urging believers to love one another. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we are to love other people, especially other Christians. This is what John is telling us here. Now, before we continue with our study, we must remember that Christian love, the love that Christians show for other believers, is a special kind of love. This is not love like the world shows love. This is special kind of love. It's a love that comes directly from God. It is a selfless love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a giving love. And we're going to see in a minute an illustration of this. So we know that, of course, it is humanly impossible to truly love sacrificially the way that God does. We cannot do that. We're not God. We are not perfect. We have seen that we do love, and we do love sacrificially, but we don't do it all the time. We don't do it the way that we are supposed to do it. We fail. We fail constantly. But we do have the ability, and we do have the desire. So in relationships, there are always disappointments, there are disagreements, there are difficulties. If you have been in a relationship with anyone, even in a friendship relationship, you know that it is hard. You know that that all of these things are involved. And we're dealing with people, with other sinful people. We are sinful, they are sinful, and therefore we're going to have these issues. And John is surely aware of these difficulties, and yet he commands us to love one another. This is difficult. But John is saying we must. He says that in spite of these disappointments, in spite of the disagreements, in spite of the difficulties, we must love the brethren. We must love other people, but most especially other believers. That is hard. Now, at this point, a question must be asked. And this question is this: how can we love sacrificially when it is humanly impossible? Well, that's a great question. And the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, I do understand that this verse has been abused, and it has been used for, trivial things like sports and stuff. This has nothing to do with that. There is a very special meaning for this verse. Whatever God requires, God supplies. And God called us to love in a way that is impossible for us to do in our own strength. We also know that God does not come to us naturally. Love comes from God. So we cannot love the way that God wants us on our own strength. God called us to love sacrificially, and he has given us the power, the desire to do that. This is why this love is special. It's only for believers. It comes from the hand of the Lord. God provides the love that we must show, And he gives us the ability, the strength to show this love. It is God. Like everything else, it is God who supplies. It is God who is giving us what we need so that we can go and do what we must do, so that we can go and do what he requires us to do. Therefore, God is giving what we need. Therefore, we must love one another. We have no excuse. There's really no excuse. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. It's not a nice thing to do. Well, if you have time or if you find it in your heart, no. You are to do this. This is what God requires us to do. Now, in this verse, John also tells us that love is from God, that God is the source of love, and he is right. Of course he is right. And what this means is that any kind of human love, any kind, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, any kind of love proceeds from God himself. Every human being has the ability to love because we are made in the image of God. That's why even unbelievers are capable of loving their kids, loving their wives, loving other people, because we're all made in the image of God. However, there is a crucial difference. There's a very specific difference. Unbelievers are able to love other people as a result of common grace. They are able to enjoy creation through common grace. They're able to enjoy the beautiful sights of fall because that is common grace. And this is part of their common grace. The love that they show for others is common grace. Now, this love that unbelievers express is incomplete. It's an incomplete love. It is not selfless. It is not sacrificial the way the Lord wants it. So this is how an unbeliever loves. On the other hand, Christian love is selfless. It's a sacrificial love. It's a type of love that gives everything and takes nothing in return. Christian love is a result of our new nature in Christ. That is why only believers love in this way, because this is a result of the salvation that we have in Christ. This is the result of the new life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, throughout this epistle, we have seen that love is the mark of the believer, that love for the brethren is evidence of a new birth in Christ, that it is evidence of our salvation, and that love proves that we are children of God. John has made it abundantly clear throughout this book. Now, in this verse, John establishes the connection between love, knowledge, and the new birth to make it evident that this principle that a child resembles the Father is present here for us. So what John is telling us is that only those who belong to the Lord, only his children, only those who belong to Jesus Christ can manifest the love of God. Only those who have been adopted into God's family can express this selfless and sacrificial love for others. There is no question about that. John is clear. Now, in contrast, those whose lives are not characterized by the love for the brethren are not Christians. There's no way around it. Those who do not love the brethren do not know God. They do not have a relationship with God. They do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord. They don't. They do not belong to the family of God. God is love, and his children are going to reflect his nature in their lives. So the believer is going to be known by the love that he shows for other people. It's reflecting this attribute of their father, in this case, love. And something that we must remember is that God has, of course, more attributes that we can count. He is infinitely perfect. We cannot fathom his perfection. He is God. And while it is true that God, of course, is love, he is also holy and he is also righteous, among many other things. But for our study, we just need to focus on his righteousness and his holiness besides his love. God, of course, is a loving and just God who loves righteousness and hates sin. And therefore, what we need to remember, this is important, because God will not allow sin to go unpunished. Yes, God is love, but he's also holy and he's righteousness, and he cannot tolerate sin. And the reason I'm saying this is because throughout history, there have been countless people who have refused to believe in a righteous wrath of God. They refuse to believe that God would send people to hell for not believing. They say, I cannot believe in a God like that. Well, this God that you're believing then is not the real God. Because for them, for these people, their excuse is that the idea of a punishing God is repellent. It's not inclusive. It's a horrible idea. And therefore, they have chosen to focus on this just one attribute, which is love, in order to make God more appealing to everybody, more welcoming. They have chosen to focus on love because this is more pleasing to their conscience. And this is incorrect, because by doing this, they not only have created a God that actually does not exist, they have rejected the fact that God revealed himself to us through the scriptures. God tells us who he is. We do not dictate who we want him to be. God is the one who tells us who he is. He did that through the scriptures. And the horrific reality for those who reject that God is much more than just love, the horrific reality for them is that this quote-unquote pleasant God, this amicable God, offers no real hope for salvation. The reality, the truth is this. God revealed himself to us through the scriptures. He is who he says he is, and he is not who we want him to be. That's an important difference that we must always remember. And only his children believe in the word of God, and those who do not belong to him reject it altogether. They discard it as nonsense. They pick and choose. You cannot pick and choose what you believe in the Bible. You either believe it all or you don't believe it. There's no in between. It's all or nothing. Now, before we conclude this section, let me give you a few examples of how God's love for us is manifested. So let's begin with the elect. The love of God is manifested in our redemption. Instead of sentencing all humanity of their sin and condemning us to spend the rest of eternity in hell, God provided a remedy for our sin. And he provided this remedy through the atoning work of his son, Jesus Christ. And he came and took our place at the cross. He came on behalf of all those who believe in him. This is one of those ways that love manifests his love. That's an incredible demonstration of love. When Adam and Eve fell, God did not need to rescue them. He could just have destroyed them and start over, or nothing at all, because he didn't need us. But instead, he provided a way for salvation. And even as I am saying this to you, I cannot even understand it. I cannot even fathom it. But it is incredible. Now, for all humanity in general, believers and unbelievers, the love of God is expressed in many ways. And I'm just going to mention two. The first one, of course, is through common grace. We talked about this before. The love of God is expressed through his compassion for unbelievers because God delays his final judgment against unregenerate sinners. He did not bring judgment right after he delivered the Israelites from the wandering in the desert. He did not bring it right after the population was recovered after the flood. So he has delayed this judgment. God has compassion for us. His compassion is evident through the countless warnings for sinners that are contained in the scriptures and through the general offer for the gospel. It has been more than 2,000 years and the Lord has still not sent that judgment. He's giving us the time. He's giving you, if you have not believed in Christ, he has given you the time that you need to repent from those sins and come to him for the salvation that you need. This is just pure compassion. And unfortunately, this general love that he has for the world, for unbelievers specifically, is not infinite. It will end at some point. And unrepentant sinners after death will experience the full wrath of God for the rest of eternity. If you didn't believe in the time that he gave you, you will have to pay the price. Remember, God is love, absolutely. But he is also a just and righteous God who is holy, and he will not let sin go unpunished. That should make you think twice before you keep putting aside your salvation, the state of your soul. You need to consider it today if you're not saved. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, this is the good news of the gospel. God gave us his very best in exchange for our very worst. And verse 9 clearly echoes what John wrote in chapter 3, verse 16 of the book of John, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And both verses clearly establish the incarnation as a supreme demonstration of God's love for humanity. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his only begotten Son, his one and only, his unique Son, to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's something that must be very clear for us. I said it before. God did not need to create us, much less to save us after we fail. God does not need worshipers. God does not need companions. God does not need servants. He is perfectly complete within himself. The Trinity is self-existent and self-sufficient, meaning that they do not need anyone to survive or to live, and they do not need anyone for anything else. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a perfect and eternal fellowship with each other, and there is nothing we can add to his happiness. There is nothing we can add to his glory. He does not need anything. That's why he is God. This is a difficult thing to swallow, but this is the reality. If God needed someone, if God needed add to his happiness, if God needed to learn, if God needed companionship, he would not be perfect. The triune God does not need anything or anyone. And yet, God sent his Son so that you and I might live through him. This is the love which he loved us with. It is unfathomable. It is a love that is unconditional. It is a love that has no beginning and it has no end. And it is incredible. We cannot imagine it. We need to reflect on these things. This is very important. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in this verse, John is emphasizing the sacrificial dimension of the incarnation. And first, John makes the point that we did not love God before he sent his Son. All believers, you and me, at some point we belong to the world. Every believer belongs to the world before their salvation. We were all part of this darkness that characterizes the world. We hated the light. And we were just like the world. We did not want to have anything with God. I do remember those days when everything that Dan said was like, ugh, I cannot stand it. I cannot tolerate him. And many of you know this, but if you don't know it, Wilford Webb was also one of those. When he spoke, I was cringing because what he said made me really upset. I did not understand it. I hated the light. But through God's grace, everything changed, and now here I am. But in my case, just as in your case and every other believer, it was God who took the initiative. God did not react to our love. God did not react to our pleas. God did not respond to anything we had done. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, Paul tells us that there is no one who seeks for God. We were not seeking for God. Certainly, Paul wasn't. So, men in their natural state do not love God or his Son whom he sent. We do not love the light in our natural state. We are darkness. We don't want to have anything to do with that. But in an act of pure and benevolent love, God sends his Son. Unilaterally, he made that decision. It was nothing that we did. God came to look for us because he loved us, because love is his nature. Notice how he is the one who came. We did not go. We did not ask him to come. We did not want him. And yet he came looking for us. The purpose of sending his love was not the incarnation. The purpose was the atonement. That was the end goal. The Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, like you and me. That was the end game. That was the real reason he came to die. Now, we cannot understand, as I was saying, the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us without understanding our condition. And this is a difficult thing to do. But we will never understand the love of God if we do not first understand our sin. And I do realize that a lot of people do not like to talk about sin. This is not in good taste. But this is our reality. And sin is real, and it's dangerous, and it's deadly, so we must consider it. Before our salvation, we were dead in our transgressions. We were completely incapable of changing our spiritual condition. We were rebels. We rebelled against God. We were his enemies, and we deserved his judgment. What we really deserved was not salvation. We deserved his wrath. We deserved hell. That's what we deserved. That's what would have been fair. But God sent his Son, and he sent him not only to just, you know, take a human form, he sent him to die for our sins, completely and forever. He paid for everything. He satisfied the justice of God. There's nothing left. Christ took our place at the cross. He suffered the punishment that was due to us. He did what we could never do for ourselves. He endured the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to. How could we? Who could have endured the full wrath of the Almighty Eternal God? No one. But Christ was that one person that could endure all of it and live. Jesus Christ was punished for all our sins. And now, after his sacrifice, after he shed his blood, there are no outstanding debts. The justice of God has been fully satisfied. There's nothing left for us to do. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. And notice this, he paid it all. Everything. All of your sins are paid for. And I shouldn't even say past, present, and future, because when he died for our sins, everything was in the future. So everything wiped out. But the world does not understand what this means, because the world does not belong to Christ. The world belongs to Satan. So the world does not understand what love is, and they couldn't until Jesus Christ came to earth. Because now the cross is the greatest example of sacrificial love. It is the greatest act of love. God gave us his very best, his one and only Son, his only begotten, in exchange for our very worst, which is our sin. That is not a fair exchange. It's absolutely not. This is not a fair trade. Hey, Andrew, I'll give you, you know, like my used napkin for your brand new shoes. Like, it makes no sense. This is why the world doesn't understand it. This is not the way the world operates. But this is sacrificial love. This is what the Lord did for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. It's amazing. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, in this verse, John begins to develop the ethical implications of the incarnation. John says that those who have been born again, those who belong to God, we ought to love one another. And in order to understand the train of thought that John is following, it would be helpful if we turned to John chapter 13. So please turn to John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And this is going to make this point a little clearer for us. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, it says, "So when he," meaning Jesus, "had washed their feet," meaning the apostles, "and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A slave is no greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So what's happening here is that the Lord washed the apostles' feet, and then he commands them to do the same for one another. And the point here is that if the Lord Jesus served his disciples in a sacrificial way, they must follow the Lord's example by serving one another sacrificially. I wash your feet, and then in turn you wash each other's feet. This is the example. The Lord did it for us, we must do it for one another. So here in this verse, the Father expressed perfect love by sending his only begotten Son as a sacrifice. So Christians must love other Christians the way God does, sacrificially. I gave my life for you. I gave it all. You must do the same to your brothers and sisters. Now, those who belong to the Lord, of course, we must show mercy because our Lord shows us mercy. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we must be holy because God is holy. And Christians must love because our Father loves. He washed the apostles' feet. The apostles washed each other's feet. The God shows us mercy every day. We must show that same mercy to others. The God loves us every day. We should show that love for others as well. Now, my job here is to encourage you to love one another. My job is to remind you of your Christian duties, and my exhortation might be somewhat effective or not effective at all, or maybe just, you know, very effective, I don't know, but nothing will be more effective than your own personal relationship and your own personal reflection on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a matter of you and you alone. It is you who must reflect on what God has done throughout your life. I don't know what God has done through your life, but you do. What he's doing in your life right now. It is up to you to make this reflection. It is imperative that you do this because you need to reflect on the spiritual and the material riches that you enjoy at the expense of Jesus Christ. We owe everything to him. This is necessary. We must remember that everything we are, everything we have, comes from the hand of God. It was God's sovereign decision to bless you and me with whatever is it that we possess, spiritually or materially. Whatever your talents are, whatever your abilities, whatever your possessions, everything came from the hand of the Lord. This is why it's important to meditate on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you spend more time reflecting on this, on everything that God has done for you, the result is going to be that you will experience an increasing desire to please the Heavenly Father, because you're going to really see your state. You're going to remember where is it, what hole did he pull you out from? What kind of dirt he has washed away from your person? This is why we need to do that. And when we are making this reflection, we will also have a desire to love the brethren, to sacrifice for fellow believers, to serve one another. And you're going to have this desire because you want to do what is pleasing to God. And remember, with our salvation came this new ability, this new desire. And this is part of that new ability to love in a sacrificial, selfless way. And this desire of doing it, because this is the desire that we have to do what the Father tells us to do. We want to please him. That's why this is important. That's why we must make that reflection. That's why it is you that needs to be making those reflections, making that meditation. Verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, in this verse, John seems to be referring to Exodus 33:20, where God said that no man can see him and live. And this means that no one has seen God in his unveiled essence, in his unveiled glory and majesty. No one has seen God exactly as he is. Because if we had, we would die right there and then. It's impossible. However, God revealed himself to us through Christ. And we can see Christ in the lives of those who demonstrate God's love for others. We can see God when Christians love one another. This is how we manifest the Lord to other people around us. Believers show Christ to the world around them through their lives. You don't have to say that you're a Christian. You just are a Christian, and people take notice. And I've talked to several of you here that have had that experience, that people notice that there's something different about you. What is it? What makes you different? I remember especially from Joe. Joe is my example when I think about this. He doesn't have to say anything. He just behaves. And people take notice. So the question that I have to you is this. What does the world see when they look at you? How do you act toward other people, especially toward other believers? You don't have to, of course, answer me, but just think about this. How is Christ manifested in your life? Those are important questions that should be in the forefront of our mind. Because when the world looks at us, when the world looks at the church, they should see people who love one another. When the world looks at us, they should see a group of people who love one another, who serve one another. They should see that we look for other people in other people's interests before our own. That we desire to serve and we don't want to be served. That's not our main purpose. That we forgive and forget when someone wronged us. They must see that we give to others that cannot repay us. They should see that we give everything and we expect nothing in return. Is this what the world sees in us? I'm thinking about this as I'm going. It's like, I don't think so. I fail. I fail a lot. This is why I need to remember it. Because as I'm meditating on this, it's like, no, I fail most often than not. But the most important thing is this. This is even worse. What does Christ see when you live your life that he paid for with his blood? So let's move aside from the world. Whatever the world sees, now let's talk about the Lord. What is it that he sees that we're doing with that life for which I shed my blood for? Now that is conviction. I don't want to be squandering my time. I must not. I was purchased without a price, a very high price. And the problem is, if this is not how we're living our lives, then there's something going on that is not correct. If our relationship with our parents, with your spouse, with your siblings, with your children is broken, you need to begin fixing it today. If you have a quarrel with a fellow believer, you need to solve it today. If you do not love people the way you should, you need to make that change today. If you expect to be served, you must change your attitude and begin serving other people. If you always expect something in return for the things that you give, you must understand right here and right now that if this is your expectation, the first thing you need to know is that the debt that you owe is infinitely more than you can pay. So we must give without expecting anything in return because we got everything. We got everything. We didn't have to pay a dime for it. We didn't have to give anything in exchange. This must change our attitude. Because if we belong to Christ, we must follow his example. We must love sacrificially. We must give to the undeserving, expecting nothing in return, because that's exactly what Christ did for you and for me. This is not an option. This is our duty. It's a humbling thought. If we have this in the forefront of our minds, our whole attitude is going to change. This is a humbling, a deeply humbling thought. I'm no better than anyone. No one. I'm not better than anyone. And that's how I should live my life. However, if you're here today and you have not been born again, the sad thing is that you do belong to the world. You are under Satan's rule. Your life is lived in the darkness. Your life is lived in a hopeless place, a place that is incapable to offer you real peace. Your master can never provide you with the joy and the lasting pleasure that you want, that you need. All that there is in this world for you is everlasting pain and suffering. Because when you go in front of the Lord, you will see him, but you will not enjoy him forever. You will be cast out into hell because you have not believed in his name. You did not repent from your sin. You did not look for him for the salvation that you need. That is the horrific future that you have if you don't turn to Christ today. But God offers you hope. If you're here without Christ, you must know that He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Christ came to save sinners like you and like me. Christ came to take your place at the cross. He came to shed His blood for you. He is a wonderful, He is a merciful Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. He paid the infinite debt that you could never pay. He earned eternal life for those who believe in Him, for those who trust in Him for their salvation. Now that you know who Christ is and what He did, would you please come to Him? Would you do that today so that your soul may not be lost? You must come to Him for your salvation. You must come to Him to receive this gift of eternal life and fellowship with the triune God of the universe. But it must be today, because you do not know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So come to Christ if you have not already done so. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. Lord, we know we are undeserving and that we fail. We fail constantly. We're sinful people, Lord, and yet you loved us. And we're so thankful for that. We cannot even imagine it. We cannot even fathom what you did. But Lord, would you allow us to be thankful to have this in our minds, that would change our attitudes, that you would be Christians who live a life according to Scripture, a life that is pleasing to you, and that through our testimony, our lives, our behavior, our thoughts, our words, we would give you glory and give a good testimony of the faith, that we would show Christ to those who are in need. Lord, we ask you that you would be with Dan as he's preaching in just a few minutes, that you would give him wisdom and strength to preach your word, proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.